And I say amen. Hey, family.
Hello.
Hi. Boy, how we need Jesus. Amen. Yeah. Look up. Our redemption draws nigh. A lot of crazy stuff in the world right now, but God is amazing. He's got his hand upon it all. He loves you. He loves me. And you know what? He's going to see us through. Keep your eyes on him. Tonight we're going to be continuing on in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses tonight 11 through 17. Closeness to our King, and really that's what we need, isn't it? Closeness to our King, the King of Kings, our Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And as we've been making our way through this chapter, we've been kind of a slow start, I suppose you could say, but nonetheless, we've begun to learn about David's mighty men. And there's going to be 30 of them named, the first three, the most prominent. We studied two of the three mightiest so far. We looked at this man named Adino the Eznite, the one who slew 800 men with a spear. We know God held it. We looked at Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahoite, who withstood the Philistine armies that tried to take a parcel of land that did not belong to them, and the Lord brought deliverance. What did he use? He used the sword. The sword, the word of God. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was tempted three times by Satan, and three times he answered. Jesus answered, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Jesus said that. And he doesn't let go of the sword ever. As we looked at Eleazar, his hand held firmly onto the sword, and we need to hold firmly onto the sword too, don't we? And to use it, to use the word of God. The two men we've looked at so far, as we will see tonight, the third, all three had one thing in common, at least one thing in common, but the most prominent is they surrendered to the Lord. And when they surrendered to the Lord and when we surrender to the Lord, well, they got victory and we also obtain victory too. Our surrender isn't a defeat. Our surrender is to victory. Unlike the ways of the world, you know, hands up, I surrender. No, but we surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We gladly surrender to Him so that we can be best used by Him. In each of the cases, it would be, as man would define, as impossible odds. But you know what? With God, all things are possible. And remember, if God be for us, who could be against us? God provided the victory. Well, the third man that we're going to see tonight, look at verses 11 and 12. It says, "And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he," that speaks of Shammah, "stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory." Who stood in the field with Shammah? It was the Lord. The Lord stood with him. He wasn't alone. Although the Philistines, I'm sure, as they looked and saw this guy standing in a lentil field, they thought, "Well, he's all by himself. We can take care of him." But the Lord is with him. And the Lord is the one that brought the victory. You see, he has promised to never leave us and never forsake us, even to the end of the age. Paul the Apostle said to Timothy in chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. When Paul was arrested in Rome and taken to Rome as a prisoner, he deserved and received a hearing. But look what Paul said. He said, listen, all men forsook me. All those that he thought would speak a word in his defense and stand by him, they were gone. And I'm sure he's not talking about Luke or the others that stood faithful. They probably hadn't arrived yet, but clearly there were others that Paul fully expected to stand with him. And maybe they were embarrassed. Who knows? Maybe they were just plain frightened. They were afraid. Maybe the oppression, the heat of the whole situation was too great for them. But notice that Paul didn't condemn them, did he? They had their reasons. And Paul shows us the heart of the Lord in verse 16. I pray, God, that it may not be laid to their charge. He said, God, don't hold that against them. What a heart. Even though they walked away from Paul, he said, Lord, don't hold that against them. See, he had the heart of Christ. Lay not this sin to their charge, remember? Stephen said. Paul knew that they were weak-hearted. They weren't false-hearted. Just weak-hearted. And I believe that Paul learned from Stephen as Paul stood as a Pharisee holding the garments of those that were hurling stones at Stephen in order to murder him. And he saw Stephen look up to the heavens, and once again Stephen said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Paul learned from that, didn't he? How many of us can say that? Lord, lay not the sin to their charge. Sometimes I don't want to say that. God, deal with them. And like as if God won't in his way, right? He doesn't need my command. What he's looking for is a heart like Christ, a heart like Paul, a heart like Stephen. Lord, lay not the sin to their charge, to his charge or her charge, whomever it may be. Paul also heard the voice of Jesus as he was crucified, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So Paul wasn't condemning them. He was praying for them. And listen, he didn't expect everybody to have the same boldness that he had. Paul was a very bold man in the Lord, wasn't he? In his behavior, his boldness, he didn't expect everyone to have that same thing, and neither should we. And sometimes we can look at others and say, well, you should have said something to that person. Here's what you should have said, or here's what you should have done. Well, you know what? I'm not the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit can work that through. But what we do need to do is recognize their contribution and their value to the cause of Christ. They may be the silent types, except in their prayers. Maybe they're very bold prayer people, praying without ceasing. And don't pray so that anyone else will hear them. It's very intimate between them and God. Maybe that's their gift. Maybe they don't volunteer or contribute to the ministry in the ways we think they should, but there's other ways. Each and every one of us is a valuable part of Christ's body. So even when it seems like no one is there with you, Paul's words, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and he strengthened me. Don't you just love that? We need to remember those words. The Lord stood with me and he strengthened me. And I know that I need the Lord's strength. Because honestly, I'm pitifully weak sometimes. I need his strength that he perfects in my weakness. The Lord empowered Paul, and he began to sense and realize the power of God's Spirit. And here's the purpose that the Holy Spirit gave him power. The purpose was that he would be able to speak boldly. And Shammah said, "It was the Lord standing with me in that lentil field." And we can say the same thing. The Lord stood with me. You may not be in a lentil field, but maybe you're out in left field somewhere. God will stand with you there too. The Lord stands with us. And if God be for us, who could be against us? And with Shammah, the Lord gave a great victory. And you know, with these great promises of God that he gives to us so that we can be strengthened, so that we can be encouraged, so that we can have hope, to know that he's always with us. Do you ever say, I know he's there, but I don't feel his presence? I don't feel him. Well, what does that mean? Where is Jesus when you don't feel him? Guess what? He's standing right next to you, not wanting you to feel him, because he said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." He's not going to tap you on the shoulder. He wants to abide in his promise. And part of us as we grow up spiritually is not having to feel him, because we believe he's there. Because his word stands strong, his word stands forever, his word will not fail, and he never fails. I think of our granddaughter, Gracie. She's now 14, soon to be 15, but I remember when she was, I think, around 3 years old. She'd come running over to me and want me to pick her up, and I'd hold her, and I'd squeeze her, and I'd hug her and love on her, and she'd say, and we'd put her head on my shoulder, "My papa." And I'd say, "My Gracie." And she'd say, "My papa." And I'd say, "My Gracie, my papa, my Gracie." We'd play this little game, repeat it a bunch of times. And it didn't matter who was around. It just didn't matter. But now that she's going on 15, yeah, she doesn't need that little exchange anymore. I need it. And I would never do this to her, but imagine if she was with a group of her friends. She'd be mortified if I came up and picked her up and grabbed her and said, "My Gracie!" And she'd kind of push me away. But you know what? She's learned that she doesn't have to do that anymore. She knows that Papa's there for her, whether she feels it or not. She knows I'd do anything for her, even though she won't play that game anymore, especially with peers around. She's grown up some, and she trusts me, and she knows that I'll be there for her. And this is what happens to us as we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. We mature as Christians, and it no longer becomes about our feelings, does it, or feeling that Jesus is there. We need to grow past that. It's about knowing Jesus. It's about knowing that he loves you. It's about us knowing that he loves me, and he loves us, and his great and beautiful promises are there. And even when we're in a terrible situation and we don't feel his presence, we know his presence is there, for he has purchased us, hasn't he? Boy, we got the best of that deal, didn't we? He purchased us. Cracked vessels, flawed, yet we belong to him. And he purchased us not to lose us or leave us, but to keep us. Jude, verse 24, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." I just love that verse. Presents us faultless before the presence of his glory, and it describes to us how he does it, with exceeding joy. It brings God great joy to present us faultless, because it shows that the blood of Jesus Christ is entirely sufficient to cleanse us of all of our sin, all of our sin, all of our sin. We walk by faith, and not by sight. We all know that verse. And I'm sure that each of us has lived that verse. Because sometimes when we're looking and looking and looking, trying to find something, we're probably looking for the wrong thing. Because God's saying your faith is found in not seeing. I remember, gosh, it's about 4.5 years ago now where, you know, we moved into the house we live in now. And we were interested in that home, and it had been sold. And I had a dream, and God said, there's still a way for you to have it. Really? So I shared that with Jackie, and for the next 7 weeks, we would just pray. We'd pull in the driveway, we'd pray. We'd walk around the house as nobody was in it yet, and we'd pray. Jackie said, I'm going to keep praying until I see furniture in there. There's a couple of chairs on the front porch. That's all. We kept praying. We get a call, and never forget it, December 22nd, 2017. You still interested in that house? Yeah. It's available. We were supposed to close today, and the people backed out. Hallelujah! I don't know what happened, the guy said. We said, we do. We didn't see it, but God saw it. You know, and there's a lot of victories like that in our life, isn't there? Things that you don't necessarily expect, unexpected blessings. Because God is faithful. You and I anticipate things turning out in such a way, and if we anticipate them turning out in such a way, odds are pretty good that it's not. Because oftentimes when we anticipate something, it's the way we want it. Isn't that true? But they turn out the way that God wants it. But it's a beautiful thing when they come together. Yeah, I want it. Then God provided that. He shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I delight myself in the Lord. He gives us the desires of our heart. Well, Eliezer, he stood in the field with David. God held his hand on the sword. The Lord stood with Shammah and brought a great victory. In verses 13 and 14, it says, and 3 of the 30 chief or chief men went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And a troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold. And the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. It would seem, as it had been earlier when he had been in Adullam, the Philistines at that time were there because Saul was on the throne, and they weren't in Bethlehem back then. But here in this account, this is after Saul is dead. And David's making a transition from Hebron to Jerusalem. And we know that the Philistines attacked them on several occasions, but David, once again, he's in Adullam. And this is the place where David kept his father's flocks. It's also the place where David fled and acted like a crazy man, fleeing from Achish, the king of Gath. We find that in 1 Samuel 21. But now he's back there. He's back in the caves of Adullam with 3 mighty men, Adino, the Eznite, Eliezer and Shammah. And the Philistines had set up a garrison in Bethlehem where David grew up. And it tells us in verse 15, and David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. David's reminiscing now. He's thinking back to his days as a boy, remembering the well in Bethlehem where he drew water of refreshment. And it's probably at this time he's thinking back, and it was so real to him he could almost taste it. And now the Philistines have taken over his beloved home. Maybe he's thinking, these Philistines, man, they're bad dudes. They're cruel. Maybe anger building up in his heart with the backdrop of his boyhood. Growing up there, the earlier days, earlier years that brought him joy. The days when he would be tending to the flock or running around with his friends, grab some water when he got thirsty. And for David, it seems as though, because he's longing here, those were the good old days. Just hanging out in the field with the sheep. Life seemed so much simpler then. So much more innocent, as it was for sure. Bethlehem was his city. And he knew how excellent the water was there. And being near, he could almost taste it because he was parched with thirst. This is so natural for him, to wish for a drink of water. And these three mighty men, they heard it. Perhaps David spoke it under his breath, or maybe even whispered it. It doesn't say that he ordered them. He just longed. And something came out of his mouth, some words. And they took it upon themselves to go and get the water for David. And the three mighty men, we see in verse 16, they broke through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. This is about a 12-mile hike from Adullam to Bethlehem. These three mighty men, they were close enough to the king so they could hear his whispers and hear his sighs. You see, these were loyal men. This is true loyalty. These men are devoted to their king, and no one is as close to David as these men are. And they're mighty. Their king is surrounded, and they've surrounded him. They have his back. And close enough to hear his whispers. Oh, how I'd love the taste of that sweet water of Bethlehem, David whispered. And his men were all over it, weren't they? They wanted to please their king, willing to put their lives at risk entering the garrison of the Philistines. Round trip, 24 miles, just to get some water. They're on their way. They broke through, it tells us, the host of the Philistines. Swords drawn, of course, and removing enemy obstacles. And they drew water from that well and hiked back to bring the water to David. Nevertheless, it tells us, the last part of 16, David would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. The same word that's used in the Old Testament. Poured out an offering. David poured out an offering before the Lord. Reminding me of John chapter 7. During the Feast of Tabernacles, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, something happened. This feast, during this feast, and it was all about the anticipation of rain. It was in the rainy season, and it was reflected in their services. And every morning, it was called a water libation. A sacrificial pouring of water was offered before the Lord as a visual prayer for rain. And the temple priest, they would take a golden pitcher. They'd take some water from the pool of Siloam, bring it back to the temple amidst trumpet blasts. And together the priests would repeat the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 12:3, "Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." And the priest would raise the pitcher to pour out the water, and the people shouted, "Raise your hand." And the high priest would pour the water out in full view of everyone. It was a festive occasion. The last day of the festival, the temple services reached their climax. The anticipation of rain at an all-time high and an annual high, because the tradition held that on that day, God would declare whether there would be rain for the season, for the crops. So on that day, the pouring ritual by the priests with golden pitchers took on great significance. Water, water, water is on everybody's mind. What's God going to do? How is he going to respond? They're waiting for God to speak. So as the people intently watched the actions of the priests who took the water from the pool, and began to pour it on the altar in the temple, God did speak. God spoke. A loud voice rang out from among the crowd, but it was the voice of Jesus, the one that they've been debating with. And as water was being poured, mind you, the people, they're watching the priests, and the voice of Jesus declares this, is recorded in John 7, 37 and 38. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." God spoke. And it's as if Jesus was saying, "I am the answer to your prayers, for I am the Messiah. And I can save you now, and you'll never have to worry about salvation again." They were praying that the water would satisfy the ground and bring about a harvest. But Jesus says this. He said, "This is a picture of me. I have living water that I will cause to flow from you, from your innermost being, and I will bring a harvest." Praise God that He brings the harvest. Amen. We just pour some water. God brings a harvest. In this excitement, hearts are being stirred by Jesus as the water is poured out. "If anyone thirsty, come after him, and he will be the one that satisfies the soul. And from our innermost parts will flow change." Isn't that what flows from you since you've known Christ? Change has flowed from your life, a fountain of change and a fountain of blessing. And you and I, we've all seen people go through life, and just by observing them, you can see what kind of water they've been drinking, can't you? You just tell by looking at their faces. And if people are drinking from the world's water, they're going to find, as I found, and you found too, that it's not satisfying, is it? And it certainly isn't refreshing. And it seemed like life just goes on because nothing in the world's water will satisfy. But then people try to do something. They try to add something to the world's water. A little flavor here, a little sparkle there, put a label on it, call it Dasani or something else. They try to take the world's water and add something to it to give a little happiness. But what happens is the world's water keeps people longing for more, doesn't it? It's like bait. But Jesus said, "You want real water. Just drink of me." You know what it's like on a hot summer day, out in the yard working or something, or just out in the heat. You can't wait to get a nice cold glass of water, right? Satisfying. But that's how it is with Jesus. I've seen it. You've seen it. We've seen people give their lives to Jesus and begin to drink of that real water. And then you can see it in their eyes, you can see it in their face, visible changes of something that has taken place internally as well as externally. I mentioned that on Sunday. They become satisfied. They're drinking clean and pure water from heaven at the right well with Jesus. He's come in. Jesus has changed me and saved me. And you know what else? You know, when we begin to take in that living water of Jesus Christ, it washes away all the junk. All the junk. It's gone. That's why for the first time in your life, I know that for the first time in my life, I felt clean. Because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all of my sin. Just a reminder, what God showed me as David was pouring out this water upon the ground, sacrificially, unto the Lord. Well, back to 1 Samuel 23, verse 17. And David said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men." Not for a single moment did David think that his life was more important than the lives of these three. That's why he wouldn't drink. These men, they did it out of love. They loved David. I read a quotation, "There are no great things we can do for God, only things we can do with great love." And these men loved David. They knew he thirsted for something, and they're on their way. They saw a need. They thought they heard a need, and off they went. Amos 6:1 says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." Speaks of those in their leisure that don't hear the voice of God. Too busy playing to hear his voice. We can get that way too, can't we? Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. We get so busy doing stuff that we don't hear the voice of our God. These three mighty men, they were close to the king. They heard his heart. They heard his voice. I remember growing up as a young boy, not far from here, right off of Portland Avenue. We come from a household with seven children, six boys. And of course, six boys are generally pretty busy playing outdoors. And six boys attract other boys in a neighborhood. I mean, it was a great neighborhood to grow up. But you know, we were busy. We were loud. We were always doing something. So my mom would go to the door. Danny, Steve, Mike, Jim, Kathy, Patrick, come on in. Lunch is ready. Nothing. Why? We were too busy. We were too loud. And she'd call it again. No answer. We weren't ignoring her. We just couldn't hear her. So what'd she do? She went and bought a cowbell. And we heard it. And we knew it was time to come in. Did we always go in? Well, not right away. One more inning, Mom. Whatever it might be. But you know, through all the busyness and the clamor and the noise, we couldn't hear her. And when we're busy with clamor and noise, and there's a lot of noise in the world today, isn't there? Isn't there a lot of like signal interference? You're hearing so many different things at the same time, you don't know what's true and what's false. Unless we compare it against God's word, then it becomes crystal clear. But it's hard to know who to believe and who not to believe. There's a lot of noise. But we need to block out that noise and get close to our King so we can hear our King say, "I am thirsty for souls." That's what we need to hear. You see, the end of the age is coming. And God's will is that none perish and that all come to repentance. The Lord says in Ezekiel 33:11, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die?" That's God's heart. Why will you die? Why will you not turn to me? And a similar call in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." You see, that's God's heart crying out. His heart of love. His heart of compassion. He's thirsty for souls. How do we respond to the voice and heart of our King? Are we close enough? Are we close enough to hear our King that we hear his whispers? That we hear his still small voice? Do we sit close enough to King Jesus? Do we hear his longing? Do we hear his whispering? And what do we do if he says, "I'm thirsty for souls"? What do we do? What do we do where we live, where we work? What do we do with our families or in our neighborhoods when God says, "I'm thirsty for souls"? And maybe you're thinking, well, that person that gets on my nerves, what do I do when God says I'm thirsty for souls? We understand that God didn't put that person there to get on our nerves. God put them there to put them on our prayer list. He put you there to get on your knees for that lost person. You see, that's the heart of our King. And until and unless we get close enough, when we can escape the clamor and sit with our Savior, until we do that, we won't hear the longing of His heart. It's so important. Believe me, this message spoke to me today when I was preparing. It's like, yikes. God, I don't want to. But I want you to, Dan. I want you to get on your knees. I want you to pray for that person's salvation. Because that's the reason I sent my Son. Whether you like that person or not, whether you care about that person or not, I care about him. And I want you to pray for him. Yes, Lord. I will. Mighty men. Mighty men. Many of them have names, some don't, aren't named here, but they're mighty men. And we know who the mighty men and women are today. There's many of them. And what are they doing? Well, they're pouring out their lives to the Lord and serve Him just because they love Him. That's what makes us mighty. And the ones that love Him are the ones that have gotten close to Him. That we realize that we love Him because the Bible only gives one reason. We love Him because He first loved us. That's why. The closer we get to Him, the more we begin to understand how much He loves us. The quieter we sit with Him, the more we drink in His Word, the more we listen to His whisper voice, the more we too drink of living water, and we will know Him more and more and more. And the more that we know Him, the more we will love Him. And the more that we love Him, the more that we will know Him. And the more that we know Him, the more we will love Him. And we'll know His love for us. It's like a wonderful circle, isn't it? Just keeps going around and around and around. And it's a beautiful circle. What do we do when we sense the Lord entrusting something of His heart to us by saying, I thirst for him or for her? What are we going to do with that? What do we do? Do we grab our sword, the Word of God, and bring it to that person or those people? God would have you and me to do that. Or to pray, or both. You see, David wouldn't do anything to jeopardize the lives of these men. They just went out because they wanted to please the king. Do you want to please our king? How do you please him? Is it by, well, I know I'm going to please him by coming to church, following the law, attending prayer meetings? No. It's not about that. All those are good. They're all great. But God is looking for hearts that are set on obedience to him, close enough to hear his whispers, close enough to hear his voice, close enough to hear him in the still small voice say, I thirst for him or for her. And Dan, what are you going to do about it? Will you have my heart or will you have your heart? And if I don't have God's heart, I can sure ask him and say, God, give me your heart. And that's what will enable me to do what he's asked me to do. From the cross, Jesus spoke these two words that were not understood by all. He said, I thirst. And certainly it was a fulfillment of Psalm 69, verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. They gave Jesus wine vinegar. He was thirsty, but he had a greater thirst. And his greatest thirst was for souls. And that's why he came. He came to bring sinful man to the place of restoration with God. He said, I thirst. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, the one that holds everything together, he said, I thirst for souls. That's the heart of our Father, isn't it? He thirsted for me. He thirsted for you. And he thirsts for every single one. No exceptions. For God so loved the world, it's on Pastor Billy's shirt, that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the heart of our God. It's the heart of love. It's a beautiful heart. And that's the heart that I want. And I pray you do too. And Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for your heart. And help us, Father, to just draw away from the noise and the clamor of all that we see and hear going on around us. And look to you, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us, Lord, to seek you, for we know that when we seek you, we find you. Help us draw close, that place of intimacy, that place where we're so close to you, God, we can almost sense your breathing. We can sense your breath. We can hear your voice speaking to our heart in such a wonderful way. And may we be so sensitive to that voice that when you tell us, I thirst for him or for her or whomever it may be, we'll be very quick to obey. And bring whatever we need to bring that's of you to that person. Lord, it's not easy. You know that. But it's right. Help us do what's right. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.